It is good to be with you. I can imagine that some of you who are farmers can look at days like this that are so nice and be tempted to neglect gathering together. I believe that's a real temptation. But as you provide food and have a rhythm and a fence for all your animals, God has done the same for us. We have a rhythm. We meet on the Lord's Day. We have food. We have the Word of God, prayer, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. And we have a fence. It's the local church. And Jesus, as our great shepherd, that's how he feeds and protects us. So with that said, I ask you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And we will cover verses 1 through 12 this morning. And as you turn there, I'm going to ask that God would bless our time together in his word. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this privilege that we have to gather as a church family, to gather with the many guests that are here, to gather with the many children who are here, to worship your name, to hear your word preached, to offer up our many petitions. And God, the petition that we now have is that we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would speak to us through my words that I speak to your people. God, give us all receptive minds and hearts, not only to hear what you have said, but to believe it and live in light of it. God, we thank you for this time. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in honor of reading God's word. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. We have been journeying through the book of Mark on Sunday mornings, and we will continue to do so, Lord willing. And something that you'll begin to notice, or you've likely already noticed in our time in Mark, Mark seems to be repeating himself a lot, or he seems to be driving home the same theme. We've discussed how Jesus has power. He has power to preach. He has power to cast out demons. He has power to defeat the temptation of the devil. He has the power to heal diseases and cleanse lepers. He is so powerful that John would say that he is greater than himself. Jesus has power. And last week we learned that Jesus has a unique power to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And now we are going to get a glimpse of one of the main reasons why Jesus came into the world at the time that he did. And that is that he not only has the power to do all those things that I just said, but he has the power to deal with our most fundamental problem. And that is that we are all sinners, and God is holy. Jesus, as our text will show us, and has shown us, has the power to forgive sins. And that should be very good news to sinners like you and me. And in these four points, in these four sections of the text that I have divided, I want us to observe, to behold, to look at, to reckon with the power of Jesus to forgive sins. So to begin, Jesus has the power, or observe Jesus' power to forgive sins anticipated. In verses 1 through 2, we are introduced to this scene of what's going to take place later. See, we were told last week that Jesus, after praying, he and his disciples left Capernaum. And they went and they preached and they cast out demons and he cleansed the leper. But now we are told in our passage by Mark that Jesus and his disciples returned to Capernaum. They returned to the house of Simon and Andrew. And a report went out, and they would not be alone very long. A crowd would gather around this home. Chaos would ensue. Look at verse 2. And when they gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. It was so crowded that people could not even get through the door. There were people crowded outside. There were people crowded on the inside of the home. And I'm guessing that this would have not been a quiet atmosphere. I imagine to many of us, if you're an introvert like me, it could have even been a frustrating experience. Tons of people just gathered seeking to get to the Lord Jesus. And how did he respond? He took that opportunity, rather than to dismiss the people or to avoid them or to run from them or to flee from them, he preached the word to them. What was the word that Jesus preached? Well, it was probably what he had been preaching all along. The kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe the gospel. That's what he was telling this crowd. And, you know, when people are good at things, people come to them, right? If a mechanic is good at fixing cars, people come to him to have their vehicles fixed. If someone is a very good public speaker, people come to hear them. If someone is good or filled with knowledge and able to answer some of those deep questions that we might have, people come to them with their questions that they might be answered. And we've learned that Jesus is quite proficient at preaching, that Jesus is quite proficient at casting out demons, that Jesus is quite proficient at healing diseases. So all the people flocked to him. Perhaps we might learn from this crowd that Jesus is worthy of coming to. He is worthy of being heard. Wherever Jesus' word is being preached, wherever it's being taught, wherever he is speaking to his people through the written word, we as his people should gather there and listen. But we do learn something else from the crowd. And it will be revealed throughout the Gospel of Mark, in fact, in all the Gospels, that a successful ministry is not defined by the crowd that it draws. Jesus drew crowds. But eventually, all the crowds would abandon him. They would all leave him. They would all forsake him. And many in the same crowds that gathered like this would be the same people who at the eve of Jesus' resurrection would yell, "Crucify him." So success in a ministry is not defined by the crowd that it draws, but it's defined by how faithful it is to God and his calling, regardless of what results or circumstances happen. But there's something else that we might learn from Jesus' example. That like Jesus, when an opportunity arises, we should take that opportunity to tell people about the kingdom of God and the gospel of God. There are many times, even in my short life, in my shorter, even shorter life as a Christian, where opportunities arose that I was able to share the gospel with somebody who hadn't heard it or hadn't believed it. In almost every one of those circumstances, it was personally inconvenient for me to stay and share it. When I was in college, it almost always happened right before I was going to go to bed. Someone would ask me a question that required more than a 5-minute answer, and thus I would stay up late. But I confess that sometimes I did not take the opportunity as I should. But Jesus was in this home. Jesus had traveled. He was likely tired, just like every one of us at the end of the day. But these people came. They flocked to him. And Jesus preached the word to him. And we should do likewise. So in this first part of our text, I want you to observe Jesus' power to forgive sins anticipated. Next, I want you to observe Jesus' power to forgive sins declared. I want you to observe Jesus' power to forgive sins declared. As we continue through this text, chaos continues. And in fact, it increases. The people don't leave right away. But instead, we read in our passage, beginning in verse 4, or 3 and 4, let's read both. "And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let down the paralytic, or the bed on which the paralytic lay." So the scene. You have the crowds. You have 4 men carrying a paralytic on a bed. They came because they knew Jesus was there. They came because they believed that Jesus could do something about this man's state. But when they try to get through the crowd, they are unable to. So do they go home? No. They go up to the top of the roof, and the roof would have been a flat surface made of compacted mud and rock. And they dig a hole large enough for a man to be lowered down. Now, I mean, this wouldn't have taken a few seconds. Mark tells it to us very quickly. I mean, just imagine with me the chaos of all this. Jesus is preaching in this house, and all of a sudden, rock and dirt and mud starts to fall through the ceiling. And then a man on a bed is lowered before him. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond to this? I mean, when people interrupt our work and what we're doing, we consider them to be rude. Imagine someone digging a hole in the roof. He doesn't call them rude. Instead, we read in verse 5, look there. "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" This at first may be puzzling to us. Because, I mean, the paralytic probably came to be healed of his paralysis. But the first thing that Jesus utters out of his mouth in seeing the faith of both the paralytic and his friends is he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus is dealing with this man's most fundamental problem and our most fundamental problem. This man, like all of us, is a sinner in the hands of a holy God. This man is unrighteous and under the condemnation of God that all of us deserve. So before Jesus heals this man of his infirmity, his paralysis, he deals with this man's spiritual paralysis. And he pronounces forgiveness. Now, it may be puzzling to us, but it was even more puzzling to some of those in attendance, as we'll see. But from this passage, we see that Jesus is a great physician. Because if you had a cancer doctor who removed a cancerous sore from your face but did not get to the root of it, we would likely say he's not a very good cancer doctor. Jesus gets to the root of the human problem. And it's not the physical difficulties that we go through. Those are the surface sores from a deeper cause. And namely, that's sin. And he forgives this man. And from this text, as well as throughout Scripture, a question we should ask ourselves, and a question that Scripture actually answers for us, is do you and I need forgiveness like this man? Scripture answers yes, with three exclamation marks. Yes, we need forgiveness like this man. We could do a case study. Consider the book of Romans, just for a moment. The first three chapters tell us something very troubling about ourselves. Chapter 1 talks about Gentiles. That would be us. We all have had the law of God written on our heart. We all can see that God made everything and is worthy of worship. And yet we don't worship him as he desires. We trade the immortal, invisible, only wise God for created things. And thus we stand condemned. Chapter 2, Paul transitions, just as the Jews might begin to think that they're better. And he says that they are every bit as culpable, if not more culpable, than their Gentile neighbors. Because though the Jews had the law, the prophets, the covenants of promise, they too rebelled against God. And then Romans chapter 3 ends, or rather culminates, in this fact that no one, not one person in all of existence is righteous. And no one by the works of the law will be saved. But thankfully, Romans 3 does not end with that note. He transitions to talk about the righteousness of God that is received through faith in Christ, that was revealed in both the law and the prophets and fulfilled when Jesus came and gave his life as a ransom for his people. So what I want you to get from this point is that when it comes to your standing before God, if left to yourself, you are no better than the paralytic. You need your sins forgiven just like him. That is your most fundamental problem. That is not to ignore the fact that you go through many difficult things in this life. I mean, how many people in our community are sick? How many people have died recently? Big problems. But the most fundamental, the root and cause of all those things that face us on a daily basis is because we, like our first father Adam, are sinners in need of forgiveness. So in these first two points, you have observed Jesus' power to forgive sins anticipated and declared. But conversely, in this third point, observe Jesus' power to forgive sins doubted. Forgive Jesus' power to forgive sins doubted. The text tells us that present among this crowd, among these people who were amazed at Jesus' preaching and activity, there were scribes. And the scribes were the transcribers and the teachers of the Old Testament law. They knew the law of God. And when they heard Jesus' words, they were not sweet like honey as they would have been to the paralytic. They were bitter like Drano to their hearts. It hardened them. Look at verse 7. The scribes are speaking. They say, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" These are not curious questioners. They are not asking these questions in their hearts with any sense of having Jesus answer them. These are questions of rebellion from the truth that is right there in front of them. These guys knew the law, they knew the prophets, and they knew what the Messiah would be like. And yet he stood right there in front of him, and they dismissed him in their hearts. Now, they didn't say these things out loud, as many of us do. When we think bad thoughts, we don't say them out loud. But these men were rejecting and doubting what Jesus had just done. But one of their questions is right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But their statement after that is so wrong. They said Jesus is blaspheming. The scribes knew exactly what Jesus was claiming in extending forgiveness to these men, or to this man. They knew that Jesus was claiming to be equal with God. And they rejected it. There are many in our day who do the same thing. There are many in our day who doubt that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh and that he is able to forgive sins. There are many in our day that don't even believe that they need to be forgiven. So I ask you, do you believe that Jesus is able to forgive sins? Do you believe that Jesus is, therefore, the Son of God? He is equal with the Father and the Spirit. If you do, you should rejoice. Just like Peter was commanded to by Christ when he confessed that Jesus is the Messiah. Because if you believe these things about Jesus, it did not come from you. It was by the powerful working of God. Who revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Messiah? Jesus said God himself revealed it to him. So if you know who Jesus is, if you do not doubt in your heart like these Pharisees, or scribes rather, you should rejoice. But if you reject Jesus as the Messiah, if you reject that he is the Son of God, if you reject that he is the promised Redeemer of the Old Testament, the King of the universe, my question to you is why? Why? Why do you keep going on believing a lie? Why are you like these scribes? See, many people, many atheists in our day, they ask for evidence. But what we learn from the scriptures isn't that we need evidence. The evidence was right there in front of these scribes. They could see it. And yet they still rejected it. Our fundamental problem is that we need a new heart. We need a powerful working of God that could change the spots of a leper or the skin color of an Ethiopian, as Jeremiah says. Jesus is who he said he is. Regardless of what you think about him. But my pleading with you is that you would believe who Jesus is and who he said he is. So you have observed Jesus' power to forgive sins anticipated. You have observed his power to forgive sins declared. And now you have observed Jesus' power to forgive sins doubted. But now in this final portion of our text, I want you to observe Jesus' power to forgive sins demonstrated or confirmed. Jesus' power to forgive sins demonstrated. See, these scribes rejected that Jesus was God in the flesh. And our text in two different ways demonstrates how foolish this rejection was. The scribes didn't say what they were thinking. And yet we're told that Jesus could perceive their thoughts. He knew what they were saying. He could see straight through them. In his spirit, he knew. And then the text says, in the middle of verse 8, and we'll go ahead and read. Or rather, let's begin in verse 8. And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" Verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home.'" And then verse 12, "And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We have never seen a thing like this.'" There's a lot going on there, isn't it? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to tell the paralytic to rise and walk? I mean, in one sense, it's easier to pronounce forgiveness of sins. Because there would be no way to refute Jesus of that. Anybody can say your sins are forgiven. I could pronounce that to you, but I don't have that authority. Anybody could say that. But what Jesus does next, not just anybody can say that. And in doing what he does in this part of our text, he is confirming what he said to the paralytic is true. He looks to the man who is paralyzed on the mat, and he tells him to get up, to take his mat, and to go home. And the man who had no power in himself, he was paralyzed. He told the man to do something that he possibly couldn't do. But the man got up, took his mat, and walked away. And what Jesus is saying there, with a big, bold exclamation mark, is that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has the power to forgive sins. That is a remarkable truth. That is a glorious truth. Last week, we studied how Jesus is the bringer of the kingdom. And eventually, through our journey in Mark, we're going to get where Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem for one last time. And he's going to Jerusalem with a purpose in mind. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God on earth through undergoing the judgment that sinners like us deserve. And Jesus, as both the Son of God and the Son of Man, as is demonstrated in the healing of this paralytic's physical paralysis, is able to forgive paralyzed sinners like us. And just as he can tell the paralytic to get up and walk, he can tell the dead sinner, be alive. And they will. This is a powerful passage. And what we may glean from this final point, the demonstration of Jesus' power to forgive sins, is that Jesus, one, can forgive our sins. No matter how bad we are, no matter how hopeless we may seem to be, a quadriplegic is quite hopeless when it comes to walking. But Jesus told him, get up, and he did. Sinners like us are quite hopeless when it comes to forgiveness. But God, the Son, in the flesh, he says your sins are forgiven, and guess what? They are. They are. And secondly, this we may glean from this passage that there is no one so bad, there is no one so wicked, there is no one who is beyond the ability of God to save through the forgiveness in his Son. No one. Not one of your neighbors, not one of your family members, no matter how bad they are, or no matter how much you dislike them, is beyond the saving power and forgiving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that should drive us, as his people, to preach his word with confidence that it will be powerful. Because there's this remarkable text in Ephesians where Paul is talking to the Ephesians and he says, Christ came and preached to you. But we know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus never bodily went to Ephesus. He was never there. So how did he preach to the Ephesian Christians? He preached through his people. He preached through the apostles who went to them. He preached through the Christians who went and spoke to them. Is Jesus silent? No, he still speaks. He speaks through people like me. He speaks through people like you. And though on your own your words are powerless, Jesus by his Spirit can still work in and through you. Jesus has the power to forgive sins. You have observed it, anticipated. You have observed it, declared. You have observed it, doubted. You have observed it, demonstrated. So what will you do with the truth of this passage? Christian, you should rejoice. Christian, when you are down in the dumps, when you are struggling against sin, when you think that you are hopeless, what you should do is cleave to Christ in the hope that you have in him. Because your only righteousness, your only standing before God that has any worth, is through your union with his Son, Jesus Christ. So cleave to him. Don't let go. When you sin, you go to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. You confess your sins no longer as an enemy of God, but as one of his adopted children. So Christian, rejoice and take comfort. An unbeliever, whether you are a child or an adult, My call is to you is the same as the call that John the Baptist gave the people who heard him. It's the same preaching that Jesus himself gave, probably in this room where all these events took place. It is the same message declared or foreshadowed in the prophets and proclaimed by the apostles. It is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Have you believed in Jesus? If not, today is a good day to begin. Your tomorrow is not promised. In fact, your very next nanosecond is not promised. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And as Jesus said, those who seek him, he will never cast out. He will save those who place their faith in him. So if I were to ask you, who has the power to forgive sins? Who has the power to make us right again? I hope you know the answer is Jesus. And Jesus alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this clear gospel message that though we are sinners in need of your grace, though we desperately need forgiveness, and you are holy and you will by no means acquit the guilty, we take comfort in the fact that you sent your Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. We confess our sins to you, and we cleave to your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I lift up all who are present here. Those who know you, I pray that their faith would be strengthened and encouraged through the words here, that their sins, that they would be convicted of them and they would be drawn to genuine repentance and a renewed faith. For those that don't know your Son, whether child or adult, I pray, God, that you would draw them by your Spirit, that you would heal them of their spiritual paralysis, that you would replace their heart of stone with a heart of flesh, that they too may reach out their hand in faith and cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the power to forgive their many sins. And God, I lift up this church to you and those who make up its membership. I pray that we would never grow tired or weary of praising your awesome name, of proclaiming your awesome Son, and of gathering together to feast upon the food that you have provided in your word, sacraments, and prayer, to celebrate and involve ourselves in the rhythm every Lord's Day of gathering together, and to stay within the fence that you have put around us to protect us, which is the local church. God, we pray this in your Son's awesome name. Amen.